Praise the Lord. Open up to Revelations, please, chapter 20. Continuing on our study, I want to overlap back and say a few things that I said last time because they're essential to going on. So we'll be overlapping a little bit. Revelation 21. We'll just read the first two verses and then we'll kind of go on from there later. Revelations 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now let's skip so that we can keep in context now what we're trying to see here. Skip over to verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, In symbolism, of course, we know that jasper was the birthstone for Benjamin. And he was the first, excuse me, the last, no, I'll get it. Jasper, let's have a word of prayer. I'll look it up. I got it on another page here. It just popped in my mind. We'll get it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the word. We love you so much. God, the sweet spirit that was set here and the sweet worship I heard going forward and seeing the youngsters up here singing, my God, I just love it, Lord. I see just to see more of the family getting active. How we appreciate it, Lord. And Lord, may your blessings be on all those as they come forward and share their little lick of fire, put their little candle on display. Lord, we appreciate it so much. Lord, may you bless mightily the ministry of the word tonight for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm having a hard time getting my memory to work right at the moment here. Who was the firstborn of the children of Israel? Anybody remember? I hear mumbling, but I don't hear anybody speaking up. Reuben. All right. Jasper. That was Reuben's birthstone. And so that puts us back to Alpha again. Back to the original. And so therefore, here we are now when we get back to into the New Jerusalem, it says her light, her. Of course, every city is called her. And so we could play games and say, yeah, her light, the bride. Yeah, there will be her light, the bride. That's true. But each city is called her also. And so, but we see the direct comparison. Come at the end of verse 9, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, and I saw Holy Jerusalem coming down. Thank you. Is it going bad on me? So we got to pull the thing together there now to realize that we've got a compound meaning there. Excuse me just a minute while I recharge myself here. So here we come back to now in the comparison between the city and the bride. And you'll hear as Brother Branham preaches the future home of the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride, which he takes right out of chapter 21 here, that you hear him kind of overlapping between the millennium and the new heaven and the new earth. And then it sounds like the new heaven and new earth is in the millennium. Then it sounds like New Jerusalem is on the earth in the millennium. And then, no, it's not on the millennium. It's after the millennium. But if you really go through real careful, you'll see that he's describing the New Jerusalem as the dwelling place of God. And in the millennium, the dwelling place of God is in his people, the bride. So she is his dwelling place. So like the city, he lives in her through the millennium. And then the other emphasis we do to kind of sort things out in our mind, Isaiah tells us that they'll build and another will not inhabit. I think we read that last time, Isaiah 64 and 5, 65 and 66. It says, they'll build and another will not inhabit. And so we go into the millennium and we have the privilege of building our own place. And it says, they'll live and another will not inhabit because they're not going to die and give it to their kids. They're going to live forever. And it says that everybody will, they'll plant and they'll eat. No army's going to come in and take it away from them. They're going to be there to plant and harvest and plant and harvest and build and live in it. And so it says, my people shall enjoy the works of their hands. So we prepare our own place, which is considered the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths in Leviticus 20:26. And so that's the millennium now. We'll get to Leviticus 26 in a moment. And so that's going in, that's that seventh feast, Feast of Tabernacles, which is the 7,000th year on earth. So everything is typing perfectly, and so we'll build our own place and live in it. But then after the millennium, we go to a place prepared. And the quote that I gave to you last time to me is extremely significant for us understanding our condition in the millennium. On questions and answers, Brother Branham was asked, well, Brother Branham, if at the end of the millennium, God is going to just totally burn off in the heavens the earth, where's the bride? Because she's on earth. He said, she is in such condition that he can pull her up with him, burn off the earth, and set her back on it again. So what does that mean? We're not limited now to our three dimensions like we are now. We have access to dimensions. God can pull us out of the whatever the earth's dimension will be at that time, can pull us from that to His dimension and right back into earth again. So it shows that we've sure been released from this prison house of flesh. And I am so looking forward to that. More and more I'm aware of how limited we are in our senses. With this little old see, taste, feel, smell in here that we've got, it's great. I wouldn't want to lose one of them, but I want more. I want to break beyond the barriers of these dimensions that we live in, light, space, time, matter. So go with me now to review now with me 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. John mentions the burning off of the new heavens and the new earth. And then, now we're going to do quite a bit of review, but with added information as we review, to keep trying to build and make it clearer. 2 Peter chapter 3. We won't read the whole thing. We'll start at verse 5. 2 Peter 3, 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Okay, by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now the principle here is to show us that in Revelation 21, when it says of a new heaven and a new earth, it is not an annihilation of this one, but rather a total refurbishing. And it is not a patch-up. Don't get that in your mind. It is, God calls it a new creation. And so if we can catch the principle that God puts earth through a three-step process and calls it a new creation, and puts you through the same three-step process and calls you a new creation, then we begin to get an idea that there's more that goes on than we're fully aware of. And what makes the difference is earth has no ability to reason. So therefore, earth cannot look in a great mirror and say, well, I'm still round, I'm still hanging in space, I don't think I've been changed much. But it doesn't reason. It just goes through the process. And God says, new creation. But then we come along and God has given a new creation, all inside, all invisible, all in the inner man, and says, you are a new creation. But again, we look in the mirror and say, I don't know. I wonder. Because the outer man still sends signals opposing what the inner man now wants. And God is not redeeming this body. This body. You'll have another one that looks just like this one at its prime, but it's not this body. Are we staying together so far? So God is working on the inner man. And when He does His work inside, He says, new creation. And so, twofold. One, to help you see how much of a new creature you are when you are born again. And also, in our process tonight, for you to measure, have I gone through three steps? Because you may be somewhere along the way and a little discouraged with this thing called the Christian life, thinking, well, if this is all there is, I'm not so sure, when actually there may be more for you if you're still in the process of those three stages. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So there's one world and it's gone, perished. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So now the earth we live in now is a new earth compared to the old earth that perished in verse 6. Are we staying together? So we've got an old earth, we've got a second earth, which is this one. And when it says in Revelation 21, it says the first heaven was passed away. Spiritually, that's the millennium. Spiritually, that's the millennium. That's the first heaven. It's passed away. And then it says the first earth, that's this earth, because it has not gone through a renovation. It's the same earth as this going on in through the millennium. So we've got this earth carrying on through this. The second step is millennium. Third step is the end of the millennium, that Holy Ghost fire that purges the whole thing off. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. The one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And then, of course, now it starts to describe it. In the which the heavens shall pass away. We're going to read that definition again in a moment. With a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Elements, that's the basic order. If there's any iron there, it'll melt. Gold, silver, it'll melt. Corruption, it'll melt. If the iron's in ore form, it'll melt. If it's in car form, it'll melt. It's just everything that man's got a trace of here, gone. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, that's Isaiah, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's a strange addition, isn't it? You'd expect him to say, be found without spot and blameless, but he says, be found in peace. Interesting, huh? Not only covered by the blood, but resting in the God that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Amen. Now we are being put through one of the greatest tests in this age, right? In our era, that Minrith Meyer Clinic was talking about the thing like Jeff is going through right now. They said 20% of the people of America go through this, 20%. And I told Jeff, I said, I've got an idea that a higher percentage of Christians go through it than non-Christians. Because many people of the world can just slough off anything because they really don't care. So things don't bother them. If somebody doesn't like them, ha, fooey with you, fellow. I'll find somebody that does. Some people are that way. But among the Christian community, they care. They want to be right. And until we get to the position where we know how to let him live his life through us and get all of our cares cast on him, we have a tendency to bog ourselves down with really what should be on his shoulders. Are you staying with me?
Amen.
And so we have to learn how. And so we go through these processes. And sometimes, in this case, I maybe hope, Jeff, you don't get embarrassed me talking this way, but I feel like that in the era or area of influence of a body of the Bride of Christ, many will individually go through certain things that their testimony will turn around and be strength to others that they won't have to go through it. Scripture teaches us that. It tells us in Corinthians, it says God allows us to, I'm just putting it in simple language now, God allows us to go through certain things so that he can comfort us.
Amen.
And the purpose is that we in turn can comfort others with the comfort wherewith he comforted us.
Amen.
So then we become ministers of that which was ministered to us. So we find then that when you go through something, if you hold yourself off in isolation, then it won't be accomplishing in the body what it should. If we can kind of all go through it with you. Doesn't the scripture say when one cries, we all cry? When one rejoices, we all rejoice, right? So therefore, if we can kind of go through it with you, help you carry that situation or understand that situation, then we can learn from what you're going through and maybe we won't have to go through it. We'll have something else to go through. Right. We're a body. When I heard the testimony read about God fighting your battles for you, was that over here? Praise the Lord. Amen. I was so glad about that. I heard that and I thought I didn't quite hear who it was from, so I'm glad it was from Bethany. That's wonderful. Now, Isaiah 5 also tells us the same thing about a new heavens and a new earth, 5:20-23, but I'm not going to read it. I just want to drop that in there. But this, by the word of God, thing is hell there, and then it goes on to say, and by the same word, the earth is hell today. So it was held in the condition that it was in until God's time, and then that world perished, and the present world came in, and is now held by the word of God, but another word. Are we staying together? But another word. In the same way that the word of God you can believe it and receive it and be justified. But there's another set of word for you that if you can stay in it will bring you on into sanctified. And if you can just keep hanging on, there's more of the same word that'll bring you into Holy Ghost experience. Amen. And so the earth, the old earth that was under the water, and then the next earth, and then so on. Now, let me just read to you where it says, heaven and earth will pass away. And we found, and Brother Branham brought it out, and I bring it out from the Strong's Concordance. Parerchomai, I'm not sure that I'm pronouncing that right. Parerchomai. Parerchomai. And it means to pass away, to pass by, to pass over, to go past, or pass by, of persons moving forward to pass by. So if I'm moving down the aisle, there is this scene passed away. But it's not annihilated, it just passed away. It's gone from me, I've got something else. So this same word goes into the same thing. And then it says metaphorically, to pass away, to perish, to pass by or pass over, to come near, forward, come forward, or arrive. And then I've got a whole bunch of scriptures here where that same word is used. And I read most of them to you last time. But I'll come to these that have a little more pertinent meaning for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Parerchomai again. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then, to bring it into your context, now Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And then we found then that there was another word tied to regeneration, which applied both to us and to earth. So we find then that the process that God puts us through and earth through is regeneration. Now let me read to you that word. It's our first one's in Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes in the regeneration. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And this word, I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce it, P-A-L-I-G-G-E-N-E-S-I-A, regeneration. But let me read the definition. New birth, reproduction, renewal, recreation, regeneration, hence renovation. Regeneration, the production of a new life consecrated to God, a radical change of mind for the better, the word often used to denote the restoration of a thing to its pristine state. And I want to pause on that. I remember watching a film on areas of Alaska, and the word they continually used was pristine. Why? Because it's much of it is still exactly in the condition it was in when it was created. Man hasn't messed it up. But to give you an example of how delicate this balance was, they said that if a group of hikers, maybe five men, followed one behind another across the tundra, because this is way up above timber, too far north for timber, if they went marching across the tundra and let their feet stomp down into the moss that's everywhere, they said it would take 10 to 15 years for that to get back to its normal state again. Just those footsteps would do that much damage. And they said it would create depressions in the tundra, which would cause water to flow into the depressions, which would cause eating out, which would cause, you know, just problem, 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 until finally nature rectified itself. And so here now we are, through the regeneration, us and earth going back to its pristine, original, as God created it in the beginning. Renovation as a renewal or restoration of life after death, the renovation of the earth after the deluge, the renewal of the world to take place after its destruction by fire. The signal and glorious change of all things in heaven and earth for the better, that restoration of the primal and perfect condition of things which existed before the fall of our first parents, which the Jews looked for in connection with the advent of the Messiah, and which the primitive Christians expected in connection with the visible return of Jesus from heaven. Further, the word is used of Cicero's restoration to rank and fortune on his recall from exile, to show you how it talks about here, so to take it back to its original condition. So we find that both us and heaven and earth are going through the same process. And I continually keep emphasizing that because sometimes we're slow to recognize what's going on in us. But then we can take the process out and say, now here's what's happening in the earth, and you can understand that, because it's not complicated by your reasonings or your own factors pertaining to yourself. But God says you, as a Christian, have been being brought through these very same processes. Now, to hold the picture in your mind now, God bringing a church through the process, to bring it back to the ones we always talk about, Luther's message of justification, Wesley's message of sanctification, Pentecostal message of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But as that was happening, each one of those was a revelation of the Word to an age. And there was a people predestinated to that Word. For each Word that went forth in its age called an elect people to make up that part of the body of Christ in the entire pyramid. So that's why a Baptist message won't work today, because all the people that were predestinated to that, that part of the body's already made up. Lutheran message, Methodist message, Pentecostal message. Why? Because that part of the body is already made up. So therefore, their level of message can't bring birth, because birth places you in the body, and all the other parts made up. All that's left is the capstone. So this message is calling a people for the capstones. He's not trying to make Pentecostals out of us or Methodists out of us. We're to have it all. All the truth of justification, the truth of sanctification, the truth of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and now the truth of the literal life of Christ. This is it. So we are, as far, let's say, the pristine Christian, the original Christian, Book of Acts Christian, we're being brought back to that, but we're being brought further. because this is the age where some will not taste death, but be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye, and you're going back to where Adam and Eve fell from. Amen. Hallelujah. And then we read Isaiah 45:18, where it says, "Thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he has established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, Jehovah, and there is none else." So then we looked up that term Jehovah to find out it is God, the eternal spirit, who unveils himself. And as we found then, it was not just the unveiling of a single entity, a single deity, but rather the entire family. And that God, in unveiling himself, we find that we are extensions of that very God. Now that's considered almost blasphemy in the church world out there. I glance through various little Christian magazines every once in a while, and any doctrine where people hint that they are becoming gods or godlike, they just say, "How devilish!" You know, it's not devilish. Every seed brings forth of its own kind, and we're born again by the seed incorruptible, and the seed incorruptible is the word of God. And if every seed brings forth of its own kind, it's got to be God in us. But of course, the Trinity doctrine blinds them to that, because they think, "Well, I've got the Holy Ghost," but then we want to talk about, "But God." Well, I've got the Holy Ghost, but they're not sure about the Father and the Son.
Amen.
All right. So 2 Corinthians, we already read, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature."
Now you...
Am I turned off here?
Now you're...
Did you give me a dead battery? Testing 1, 2, 3, 4.
Not working.
Not working? There it is. There it is. All right, now you've seen this drawing before, but it ties in with our subject matter that we're talking about. So here's the phases of the earth, and then we'll rechange it around in just a moment. So there's the original earth as God created it, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heavens and the earth. And then there's the ruined earth, which is Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form, darkness over the face of the deep. So we've got now the original earth as God initially created it, then the ruined earth as it was going into Eden, then the reshaped earth, which was Eden's. And then Adam and Eve fell and God cursed the earth. Then he started redemption. Now, keep a few facts in your mind. First, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Keep that fact in mind. Why blood? Because it was blood that was polluted in the Garden of Eden. A mixing of two bloodlines, the blood of God, creative blood of God, coming down through Adam, and then beast, serpent. So God had to bring a perfect blood. So then also, just little quotes now that I hope will make a little sense to you. Here's the way Brother Branham put it. He says, "God laid out all the material for your body on the earth. And he says, you were to eat and form your body. That's the way God had of doing it." Now, I cannot put a microscope on that statement and totally explain it to you. But I can take it into two other forms and I understand it. In one form, all the vitamins, minerals, nutrition, and everything that was needed to form my body was laying in the earth, brought up into the plants, and when Mama ate those plants, it gave her the nourishment to create the cells to produce the body that I'm dwelling in. So my body was part of the earth. Are we together? My body was part of the earth. So therefore, my body is identified with earth. Okay, now this is part of the plan of redemption, so keep it in mind. Next of all, I know that spiritually speaking, somehow, mysteriously to me, as I feed on the word here, it's developing my theophany there. Are you aware of that? So there's something to do with feeding on the word here. I always think of the example, and I've told you before, that Sidney Jackson used, and it's a simple example, but it made easy sense to me. In the laws of nature, the primitive people use a lot of them for simple things. And he said when they got ready to build a little thatch hut, and they started building up their mud foundations, he said they would take pieces of hose and tie them together in a bundle, and they'd bring a stake up in the middle of the area where they're going to build the foundation, and they'd tie all these hoses up, and then they'd run the hoses out to each of the four corners of the building, and then they would pour water in the hose to where it raised on this center post to the level of the height they wanted their house to be. And then all they had to do was build the corner foundations to the same level the water was in the hoses, because water seeks its own level. And they had a perfectly level home. Very simple, but right on the button. So as they poured the water in here, it came up over there seeking its own level. The more they put in here, the more it came up over there. And so somehow the more I pour into here, the more it's coming up in theophany form and developing something over there that I'm going to step into one day. He said, as you feed on the word here, it's developing your body there. Praise be to God. So therefore, God had to start redeeming the cursed earth, and his creation, both earth and man, went down in the curse, but God started restoring. So then here comes his three steps of restoration on the earth. So the three ingredients of restoration are water, blood, and spirit. And so the water was the flood, the blood of Jesus Christ dropped on the earth at Calvary, claiming it. And when it claimed the earth, here, let me just put it the way Brother Branham said it. He says, this body, Jesus Christ, that I have stepped into and claimed, this virgin-born body, he said, it's a piece of earth, because Mary ate stuff from the earth to form the body that God stepped into. So he says, by stepping into and redeeming this one body, through this body, I'm going to redeem the entire earth, which also includes your body, because it's part of the earth. Amen. I like it. So here comes the flood then. That's your, like your water baptism. The blood drops on it to claim the earth and your body already claimed. And so the blood carries it through the present earth. I call this the tribulation earth, because that's a separate era of time. Through the tribulation earth and through the millennial earth, it's all blood. Blood, blood, blood. It is not sanctified yet, because sanctified means cleansed and set aside for service. The earth has never been set aside for service, because it's been the day of man. And so they've used it for their pollutions and their corruption. But now God is going to set it aside. So the millennium now, the earth is set aside for service, sanctification, but it's not put in service yet. Then there's a Holy Ghost fire, natural fire, Holy Ghost fire that comes down and burns the earth, renovates it, cleans it up, gets all the junk out of it, so that God can come dwell on it, the same way that he had to send a Holy Ghost fire into your life to burn all the desires for Glamour magazine and True Story and television and Hollywood and following all the sports stars as your idols and all of this stuff. Just burn the desire right out. You've got better things to think about than the things of the world. Now, we have to occupy till he comes, that's true, but we don't have to be involved in that way. So God just burns that out. The principle that you must hang on to or you'll be defeated is God takes out of you the desire to sin, but you can still be tempted. And the difference is, because the first time I heard that, I personally did not understand that statement. Said, how can the desire but I can still be tempted? I don't understand. It's because your body can still react to certain settings. But the real inner man just says, oh, I wish I wasn't that way. I don't want it.
Amen.
See, so the body is tempted, but the inner man says, no. Are you with me?
Amen.
All right. See, now that's sanctification. But the man who used to have a trouble drinking, and when the bottle passes by and he smells it, he says, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't drink, but man, would I like to. You're not sanctified yet.
That's right.
You're living your Christian life by willpower.
That's it.
You will fall.
Amen.
You will fall. See, because God wants to do a work in your life.
Amen.
Remember the oft-quoted statement, Brother Branham, and how can I overcome? Say, Brother Branham, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to lick this thing in our life. How can I overcome it? He said, quit trying. And let God do it.
Amen.
Then he takes the want to out.
Amen.
Now, then the temptations normally come through seeing, hearing, thinking. There'll come temptations that are a little bit luscious in what you see, what you think, what you hear. It's a little bit enticing. And that's where the scripture says, bring that thought subject to the word.
Amen.
Every once in a while, you'll counsel with maybe some sister, and she feels she's falling in love with some brother, and she's married to this fellow and he's married to somebody else. If you just bring that thought subject to the word the first time, don't lean into your feelings. Don't you lean into that thing. That's contrary to the word. You say, God, get that thing out of me. That's not you, right? So therefore, remember, to show you how simple it is, again, bringing back to quotes, Brother Branham says, a man and a woman come and kneel at the altar side by side, not man and wife. And he says they both open up to God in prayer. And he says Satan comes down and crosses their spirits and they think they're in love and run off and do something awful. It's spirit warfare. See? Spirit warfare. So that's why I know many churches that say, sisters, you pray over here, brothers, you pray over here. Just avoid those things. I wish I knew how to draw real well. I would have liked to have shown the atmosphere just full of all kinds of missiles and junk that man has put up there, but I just didn't know how to draw it and just somehow just burn that thing out of there. But in addition to that, of course, all his pollutions, all the gases and the ozone layer that's being eaten up by all the stuff that's let out of the refrigerators and the Freon and all that stuff, just gone, all gone. Total purging. You can't purge by anything much better than you can purge by fire. So Satan is the ruler of this earth at present time. He's the prince of the power of the air. So he, Satan, has to be done away with also, in addition to all these other things. Satan has to be done away with, and he will be at the white throne judgment. That's Revelations 20:10. But let's look at Revelations chapter 8. This is review, this part, not from last time, but from previous times, and I know it. But it all has to be tied in our thinking here to get a complete picture of what God is doing by a new heaven and a new earth. Revelations chapter 8, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and I heard an angel. Now this is the scripture where Brother Branham says, have you ever noticed in your other versions it says eagle? This is where it says it. In many of your versions of the Bible it says, verse 13, and I beheld and heard an eagle flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So woe, woe, woe. So here we come now. We know that the three woes are tied with the three world wars. So it's obvious then that the first trumpet is before World War I. So somewhere, because the first woe hadn't even sounded yet. So the fourth trumpet is before World War I, but somehow there was an influence on the sun and the moon and the stars. How much natural, how much spiritual, I won't attempt to say. Chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke thereof, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. So here we are now. This is demon powers being released. And the demon powers coming up with this smoke, darkening the sun, and putting this something in the air, like a smoke. So it's cutting down the sunlight from the sun, natural, but it would also indicate that there's something spiritually being darkened on earth. So as we see this happening, and then now verse 12 says, one woe is past. So this fifth trumpet is tied with World War I. So somewhere around World War I, this something was released that darkened the earth. So right now heavens and earth are contaminated with devils, as Brother Branham said, that can accuse us before God. So Jesus is there to intercede on our behalf, or we stand in the blood word, which is really our intercession. It isn't Jesus having to say, Father, forgive me, Father, forgive them, Father, forgive her, Father. No, no, that isn't it. The blood is there to cover it. It doesn't come through. So Jesus is the blood, is the word. Natural and spiritual go hand in hand. So I just want you to see this visually, so that you can really just get a hold of what's going on when these forces are released up into the heavens. So here's the sun, natural sun, S-U-N, shining up here, shining, all that radiance. If you've ever taken off in an airplane, many times as you take off, there's nothing but mist and gray everywhere around you. And then pretty soon, then it's like fog all around you. Then all of a sudden you break through, blue sky, sunshine. People on the earth that say, sun's not shining today. Sure it is. Sure it is. But they're just clouds between you and the sun. That's all. Sun all comes up every day. Can't say it's not shining today. It shines every day. Right? All right. So the principle here then, here's the sun, which is always shining, but many times there's rays of clouds which keep it from coming to the earth. So if that's a natural, there must be a spiritual counterpart. Must be, because everything natural types the spiritual. So we'll alter this drawing just a little bit. And you notice up on the top, I've changed the S-U-N to the S-O-N. And then here down on the earth, we've changed it from earth to... Hello. From earth to soul in earth. And I got a little fella kneeling in prayer saying, Oh Lord, hear my prayer. But there's the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. But between the brother in prayer, sister in prayer, and that is the prince of the power of the air. Amen. And we've studied it many times here. And we go into Daniel. And when we get into Daniel, we find in there, remember that Daniel went down in prayer. And then finally Gabriel came and it says, 3 weeks ago I started fasting. And then finally Gabriel came to answer his prayer. And Gabriel says, the first day you consecrated yourself to God, God heard you and told me, go down and give that boy wisdom. He says, but the prince of Persia has withstood me all these days. He says, finally, till Michael came and helped me and stood with me and I got through. So therefore, between us and the sun, there's a spirit warfare going on. And it is intensifying. You know how hard it is to pray. It is not easy to hold that dedicated prayer life. Why? Because the clouds above are holding off the blessings and the grace of God that draws you into prayer. Your flesh doesn't want to sit down and talk to something it can't see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. There's not one of your flesh senses that can get a hold of God. So it has no desire for something it can't touch. God once in a while sends a little blessing, but that shouldn't be the determining factor as to whether we pray. See? So there's spirit warfare. And then you kneel down. I think we could all testify to it. Sometimes you say in prayer, totally out of faith in God's word, you claim something, and you don't feel 1 ounce of anointing, not 1 ounce of inspiration, but here comes the answer. Maybe not right away, but here comes the answer. God heard you, see. But even the blessings are being held back by these spirits. Now, how many were already there, I don't know. But we know that under the sixth trumpet, 200,000 more of them were released. So there's a tremendous spiritual warfare. So we're all living in a Vancouver situation. If you're not familiar with Vancouver, it's cloudy almost every day. Rains almost every day. So we're spiritually in a Vancouver. It's just rainy and cloudy every day. But the trees grow beautiful green there. Yeah. All right. First 2,000 years, then came the flood. Second 2,000 years, then came Jesus. Second 2,000 years, and then a rest period. In the seventh day, God rested. Millennial rest. Then he burns it off, claims it for his own, and puts his own back on it. And the seventh day, then the white throne judgment. Now Leviticus 23, where we're going to get to that. We got into the eighth day last time, but I want us to take a quick look at it again. So seven feasts, typing the seven church ages. Not because the church ages went through the sequence, but rather seven feasts lead up to the atonement and these other things, as seven church ages led up to the restoration to the atonement and the things to follow. We know that the life of Christ fulfilled all of these, and they type out in the church, but you can't take it through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 church ages and make it match. It doesn't match that way. But the purpose is to bring it up to the final feast, which in chapter 23, verse 27. Let's back up to 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month. Now the first day, the first month, religious month for Israel is April, right? So the seventh would be October. In the seventh month, which is October, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, of a holy convocation. So notice now, the trumpets, these trumpets type the trumpets that have been sounding for Israel. While we have been under the previous feast here of the two wave loaves, representing the two churches, Jewish and Israel, that then the Feast of Trumpets is to gather Israel to the next feast. The purpose of the trumpets was to gather them for the next feast. So it's in this seventh month, first day, verse 27, and in the tenth day of the seventh month. So just 10 days later, in the very same month, there shall be a day of atonement. A day of atonement. So the opening of the seals was to bring us back to the true atonement, the word. The sounding of the trumpets is to bring Israel back to their true atonement, the word. So we've got this trumpets and then the atonement. Now, of course, we have received our atonement by receiving the word. And then the Israel is waiting for that. And then the next feast then, verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, the 15th day of the seventh month. So you notice only 5 days later, 5 days after the Feast of Atonement. The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. So the Feast of Tabernacles now, that's also called the Feast of Booths, whereby Israel would they'd go out of their homes and they'd build a little hut to live in, and they'd live in that to keep reminding them about coming out of Israel and living in the wilderness and then going on, to keep reminding them of their deliverance. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. So tied with the Feast of Tabernacles, which we already found is the millennium, tied with the millennium then is the seven for the Feast of Tabernacles, and then tacked right onto that is the eighth day, which is new beginning, or stepping in spiritually, stepping into the eternal. So tied right with the millennium comes this eighth day holy convocation, which is what is typed by the total burning off of the earth. Now, spiritually speaking, jumping back and forth here, hope you can stay with me. Spiritually speaking, you enter your eighth day by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because your inner man unites with the eternal. So you enter the eighth day by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The earth is yet in its 6,000th year. The millennium will be its 7,000th year, and then it goes into its 8,000th year with this eighth day holy convocation and the new heavens and the new earth. So eight for the earth types this new beginning, this new start, this entering into the millennium. You see how God's numerology just runs perfect, absolutely perfect. As God, before the foundation of the world, created his entire family, all of us, and knowing there would be a fall, then before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain in God's mind to redeem all of those who were in the book of life. And then God has been putting everything through a process that all of those he created in his mind will not be lost, but through the process he can unveil himself. How great he is, how mighty he is, how he loves you, provides for you, heals your body, saves your soul, and so on. So that otherwise we wouldn't know him for all that he is. So he has created this plan that he can keep unveiling. But the strange thing about it is only God can look at humanity and know which is his. We don't. So therefore, we have to only present the word, or as the message says in several places, give them the word test. And so therefore, the types again the message uses is, here's the little woman at the well. Now, to the outside, she looked filthy. But when the word in flesh for that day stepped up to her and told her, go get your husband, I haven't got one, you've had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband, said, sir, I perceive. She recognized the word of God. We know that when Messiah comes, there was a little seed of understanding laying down inside of her. What was that seed? Predestination. So to the outside, she looked awful, but down inside was a little seed of predestination that began to blossom as soon as it came in contact with the message of the hour. I think I might have mentioned this to you, I can't remember, I might have mentioned it the other day. Some of us were all sitting in a restaurant talking, and there was a fellow there with us who was working on my house, and we just invited him to come to lunch with us. I began to just probe at him a little bit about the message, and what did he know about Christianity, and just begin to feel him out a little bit, and at the same time drop in little things about the end time message, just watching for response. That's all, just watching for response. And then he excused himself, he had to run to the restroom, and one of the brothers at the table says, my, he says, you know, listening to what you say through the ears like a stranger, he says, boy, do we talk a strange gospel, it really sounds weird. And I said, yeah, but I said, I wasn't talking to his intellect. I was talking to his soul. And I said, it may have sounded strange to his intellect, but if there was a seed there, the soul would start responding. See the difference? We're not trying to reason people into an end-time message. Just share the end-time message. If they're predestinated to it, they'll catch it. Maybe not the first time. Denominationalism may overshadow a little bit, but still there'll be something in and they say, what was that you were telling me the other day? And here they come, see. So we're not feeding on that. And yet, back in the days of that little woman at the well, if we'd have gone into town and saw the well-dressed priest and would have asked him, do you believe this Bible is the Word of God? He would have said, yes, sir. How did he know that? He'd been taught that. He was a Levite. So by intellectual understanding, he knew the Bible was right. But his denomination was saying nothing about the Word made flesh in his day, so he had no representation to guide him to the truth. But the little woman at the well, who had no man-made system to guide her, was resting. She wasn't resting in it, but God was resting that predestinated seed would do the work. Amen. And of course, that's what we're all resting in too. That every fruit this tree is ever going to bear is already laying in the seed. Amen. And as I mature up and get myself out of the way, then it's all going to come forth. Amen. I am so anxious for more. Amen. So anxious for more. Next time we'll talk about the new city itself. Now we've covered the plan of redemption, about the Holy Ghost fire. Now next time we've got to talk about the city and who's going to dwell there. And then that'll finish Revelations 21 for us, and we'll be ready to go on to the next one after that. So only one more session on Revelations 21. May not even take the full session next time, we'll see. Let's just have a word of God. Lord Jesus, as we look to you in prayer, desiring that the word, which I mentioned already because it was on my heart, that word of God, Lord, would do a work in us. We know, Lord, that the seed is already germatized. And all we need to do is plant it and let it do its work. And that's what we desire, Lord. Just plant the word, eat the word, and God, may you quicken it in our lives and cause it to live out. Lord, may we testify when we ought to, shine our light every chance we get. And Lord, may we just be great vessels for your glory. Here in this end time, no, the church hasn't walked here before, Lord. We haven't got an example to go by. So Lord, guide us in this dark world. Let us be the lights that you've called us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.